We will begin in Psalm 2. We'll be spending a fair amount of time in Zechariah chapter 14, but we'll look a couple of other places as well as we begin in Psalm 2 this morning. As we come to the seventh of seven dispensations, next week I'll sum up the subject of dispensations, as we will talk next week about fulfilling God's prevailing purpose. But today, the dispensation of the kingdom, which has not yet come to pass. This one is still future. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this subject that you have given to us in your word. Thank you for telling us about some of the things that are going to take place in the future and help us to understand not only what's going to take place, but why you have told us about these things. So please help us in this study. I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Each dispensation has progressively provided an easier resource to man to use in fulfilling God's purpose. I mean, what could be easier than having the grace of God in our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, how about the visible presence of the King himself? That's what will be provided in the future. Jesus Christ will physically return to the earth and rule as king from Jerusalem. It will be a spectacular event when Jesus returns to initiate this new dispensation. Here in Psalm 2, it tells us, in fact, Psalm 2 is somewhat related to the subject of Jesus coming and the second coming. And a little bit later on, after Resurrection Day, we're going to be talking about the rapture and making a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. Hopefully you understand those two things are different events. But the second coming is at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom here on earth. And it says here in verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" And in verses 2 and 3, that tells us what this vain thing is. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" In other words, people here on this earth, especially the leaders of nations, will think that they can do away with any accountability to God whatsoever. It says in verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." It's not a ha-ha laugh, but a derisive laugh for God to look at man and for man to think that he can actually avoid accountability to God. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.' Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Matthew chapter 25 tells us more about these things. It describes the judgments of Israel and the nations to set things right at the beginning of the kingdom. The prophets in the Old Testament give us glimpses of what life will be like during that millennial reign. We'll mention a few of those briefly a little bit later. Revelation chapter 20 and 21 tell us some significant things about this dispensation of the kingdom as well. For example, it will last 1,000 years. That's why it's called the millennial kingdom. A millennium is 1,000 years. And Revelation chapter 21 describes the New Jerusalem where resurrected saints will live. So let's talk about what this dispensation of the kingdom is all about. Jesus, of course, is the king, and he will reign on earth. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9. Forgive me if I feel more like I'm in a classroom than in the pulpit this morning. I'm used to teaching this subject in a classroom, and may be more suited to that. But anyway, here we go. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 refers to the first coming of Jesus. That is, when he came 2,000 years ago. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And that's the event that we describe as Palm Sunday. 6 days before his crucifixion, 5 days before his crucifixion. And it would have been an acceptable thing unto the Lord if Israel at that time had actually accepted Jesus as their king. But the idea of Jesus being their king became an obstacle to them. Go over to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 9, when Jesus was being tried by Pilate. In Mark chapter 15, verse 9, Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Well, that didn't suit them. Later in verse 12, Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried, "Crucify him." And at this point in time, John chapter 19, verse 15 records where they said, "We have no king but Caesar," which is a terrible thing for the Israelites to say. And here in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 15, verse 16, the soldiers led him into the hall. In verse 18, they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then in verse 25, it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And of course, the Jews objected to that, but this matter of his being king was an obstacle to them. When he came the first time, instead of accepting him, they rejected him out of hand. But now in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10, the very next verse, it references the second coming of Christ. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. And it's interesting that in between two verses of scripture, at least 2,000 years takes place. You have to understand sometimes that's what happens in prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, he says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, it describes his glorious descent from heaven, his magnificent triumph over Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, but Satan will be chained into the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, describes how he will resurrect the saints of Israel's past and the tribulation saints. And as Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." So what is the responsibility? The resource is the presence of the king. There he is. He's here. I mean, there could be no doubt about who Jesus is. He has this amazing entrance. Some here on earth would call it an invasion from outer space. I think people on earth are trying to prepare themselves for something like that with all this discussion of UFOs and aliens from outer space and all of that. It's a ploy of the devil to prepare men's minds for the reality of what's going to happen. There will be an invasion from outer space. And it will be the King of Kings and all of his angels coming with him. And then he sets up, as we read earlier in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, his foot sets down on the Mount of Olives. Everything is set up. He's established as king in the city of Jerusalem. And Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16 tells us what the responsibility of people on earth will be at this time. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So all the survivors from the Battle of Armageddon, and then all of them that survived the judgment of the nations, that would be believers only, because unbelievers will be cast out. Only believers will begin on earth at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And then as well as everyone that is born after the beginning of the millennium will be required once a year to go up to Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles and worship King Jesus. You say, well, how is that going to be possible? Are they going to have airplanes and trains and all of that? Actually, I don't think so. I have to make things rather concise here. You know, first Peter, is it Second Peter, refers to the earth burning up. Actually, I believe that to be a purging fire, which reverses the effects of the flood. The environment of the earth will change greatly. I'll mention that in a bit. I believe at that time that the continents will be brought back together again as they were originally. I don't know if you ever studied the outline of the continents and the idea of the shift of various plates under the earth and all of that. But I think the flood, it's my belief that the flood parted the continents and they will be brought back together again, so nobody will have to travel across an ocean to get to Jerusalem. It'll all be land travel. And that the population of the earth will be a little closer together rather than all spread out, which would make it much easier for everybody to get together once a year, which will be the requirement. Let me talk a little bit about the changes in environment. And we're not going to have time to look at all of these verses, so I'm just going to mention them. We might look at one or two, but in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, Satan will be bound and prevented from any activity during the millennial kingdom. Imagine a world where there is no Satan. Thorns and briars will disappear. You know, they came about when Adam had sinned. And according to Isaiah 55, verse 13, and Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 2, no more thorns and briars. That'll be a lot easier for farmers, right? Animals will become non-violent and non-predatory. Huh. Isaiah 65, verse 25, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, the lion will lie down with the lamb. A little child shall lead what was once wild animals around. Lions will no longer be carnivores. They will eat the grass. It's not going to be an interesting environment. Can you see Rhoda leading around a giant lion and leopard? Yeah, we can see that, right? Physical health will dominate. People will be much healthier because of the kind of environment. Isaiah 33, verse 24, Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. There will be an increase in longevity where it refers to Isaiah 65, 20. A child will die at the age of 100. Can you imagine being 100 years old and being referred to as a child? We are all just children. Conditions will be ripe for high productivity. There will be a perpetual growing season. Scriptures describes how as soon as the harvest is made, the plowman is coming right behind. And so there will be a year-round growing season. There will be an abundance of food. There will be no discrimination. Yes, I've got verses for that. There will be no oppression, and there will be no fear in travel. Huh. Interesting. Go over to Isaiah 45, verse 23. Isaiah 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That will be universal case in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 66, verse 23. Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. There will be absolute unity in worship. Jeremiah 3:17 says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Malachi 1:11 says, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord. And Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. Well, Zechariah 3, 9. That's not it. Well, here's what it's supposed to say. It does someplace in Zechariah. For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. There will be one language. Maybe somebody can find that before we're done to confirm that's what it says in the scriptures. One language. What language will that be? Remember how God changed the minds of people at the Tower of Babel, and all of a sudden they thought and spoke in different languages? Well, he can put it all back together again to one language. Just wonder what language that will be. We Americans like to think it'll be American English. But don't worry, whatever language it is, you'll think in that language and it'll be fine. Maybe Hebrew. There will be failure in the millennial kingdom. unfortunately. At the beginning, only believers, but there will be people who are born throughout the 1,000 years. And not everyone, even though the king is there, will believe. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 17. Zechariah 14, verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So the responsibility is very simple. Come up to Jerusalem once a year and worship the king. But if you refuse to do that, and some people will refuse to do that, King Jesus will just turn off the rain. Now, I believe that's one indication. There are several indications in the Old Testament prophets, but one indication that in the millennial kingdom, everything's going to revert to an agricultural society. I think one of the big problems in human society is big cities and the industrialization of the world. I think that's going to be done away with in the millennial kingdom. It's going to revert to an agricultural society. And that's why rain is going to be so important. What happens if farmers don't have rain? That can be bad. Verse 18. For example, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, oh, you didn't come the first time. Now you haven't come the second time. The first time you lost your rain. Now there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. The failure is the rejection of Jesus as king and the refusal to acknowledge him as king, the refusal to believe in him still as Savior of the world. There will, I believe, be many who will conform outwardly to the requirement, but inwardly remain rebellious. Go over to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, so now the millennial kingdom has come to an end, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Can you imagine? The end of the millennial kingdom, there'll be so many unbelievers that Satan is able to gather together a massive army. You might wonder, how could this possibly be when Satan is not around to bear influence for 1,000 years and Christ is visibly present on earth, reigning in righteousness? But the point will finally and emphatically be made that depraved human nature is determined to act like a foolish sheep going astray, everyone turning to his own way, Isaiah 53, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, throughout the millennial kingdom, there will be judgments. Revelation 19, verse 15 tells us that he shall rule with a rod of iron. We saw that in Psalm 2 as well. And in Psalm 72, it tells us that he shall judge and describes in great detail about this judgment. We looked in Zechariah 14 how the nations will be punished for failing to comply with Christ's law. And in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4 and Jeremiah 31 verse 30 tells us that the death penalty will be enforced during the millennial kingdom. No doubt about it. Which will be a great deterrent to those who still in their hearts do not trust in Jesus but will show up so they don't lose rain or get the plague. And then here in Revelation chapter 20, when Satan goes about and gathers up all of these unbelievers at the end of the millennial kingdom, verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, which is a clear declaration that the lake of fire is forever. You're not consumed. Then immediately following this, in verses 11 through 15, we have the description of the great white throne judgment. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There will be a resurrection of all the unsaved. And here they will stand before the judge. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Of course, they will all be found wanting. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. It's interesting how it describes death and hell. Death is where the body is. Hell is where the person is. There is a resurrection of the person reunited with his body, stands before the judge. And they were judged, every man according to their works, all found wanting, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Israel will then be established in its land into eternity. Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, God promised Israel a land forever. It says in Genesis 17, verse 8, that the land will be for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is why I believe that when Peter refers to the earth burning up in the end times, that it's not a consuming of the earth, because Israel has been promised a very specific geographical location, and it's been promised that that geographical location will be an eternal possession. In Ezekiel 37, verse 25, it says, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. How long is forever? It's a long time. So what happens next? After the dispensation of the kingdom, the final battle, the final judgment, In eternity future, Israel will be a physical nation on a physical planet inhabited by real human beings. They were clearly promised this. The church, consisting of entirely glorified human beings, will be the bride of Christ, ruling and reigning forever. It says that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to be to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are going to be kings and priests. If we're going to be kings, there has to be a kingdom. If we're going to be priests, there has to be somebody to be priests over. In eternity future, I believe there will be the fulfillment of what God intended for the earth from the very beginning. He made the physical human body to be adaptable to this physical environment and to live forever on it. He created Adam and Eve in such a state that if they had not sinned, they would have lived forever on the earth. And I think it's my belief that in the future that will take place. But then the question, why does God tell us about things that are going to happen in the future? Why does he want us to know? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And you're aware of the things it tells us in the book of Revelation? All of those scary things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. Strange creatures that are going to come out of the earth and sting men, and all the judgments that will come upon humanity during that time. It says here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Are we his servants? Yeah. So all of these things in the book of Revelation, all of the things about the future, he has given to believers, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all these things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Why did he give us all of this information? Who is going to suffer if they don't believe? Do you know anybody that's not a believer? Do you have loved ones that are not believers? Do you want them to go through all of this stuff? God gave us this information to motivate us. To share the gospel with people that don't believe. They don't know what's coming, but we do. If someone was traveling down a road and the bridge was out, but something happened to the sign. The sign's not there. No way for the person driving on the road to know the bridge is out. But you're standing there along the road. Would you wave that car down and tell them the bridge is out? Or would you just say, "Oop, there goes another one"? Well, the bridge is out. And we know it. God told us He gave us the information. And it's up to us to wave down the traffic and let them know the bridge is out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this information. The millennial kingdom will be a wonderful time, but still there will be judgments. There's so many judgments to come. So many people in this world don't know it. Somebody needs to tell them. Would you use us to tell them? Please. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.